Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study. Thank you so much for joining us. I am excited to be here with you today. We have quite a bit going on over the next couple of weeks. I think most of you are aware of this. But if for some reason you didn't get the memo, or I should say that in the plural, memos, we are having our 76th annual United Israel World Union Conference and meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina at the Hilton South Park. I have sent this out multiple times, but it is on our website, and maybe some of our kind listeners today that can access that quickly can post the link for our conference page so that you can read all about it. It's going to be exciting. Not only do we have a host of quite informed teachers that will be presenting, but as Joanne often says, it's the downtime that's the best. You know, in the evenings, we have great time of fellowship. People get to know one another. It's just a fantastic time, a time of refreshing for all. So I would highly encourage you, if you're sitting on the fence, to go ahead and register. There's no cost for the conference in terms of registration fees. What we want people to do is to be able to afford to go, so we don't charge for that. You can get a room at the hotel. As I understand, there are still plenty of rooms left in our block. Everything that you need to know is on our conference page, so please take the time to look at that and make the decision to go. So I really hope that many of you will be there with us, April the 26th through the 28th. Now, we're going to have teachings Friday evening, sort of a welcome and registration time. There'll be some music. Then on Saturday morning, all day Saturday, we'll have classes into the night with a special guest speaker who will teach and present even as late as 7 or so p.m. And then we'll have, obviously, the downtime, and then Sunday all day. So if you're making your reservations, it would be best if you got there sometime mid-afternoon on Friday and just plan on staying Sunday night and leaving Monday morning. That way you don't miss a thing. Now, one thing that I did want to add, Dave Tyler called me yesterday, and he brought up something that I think is really, really special. He asked me what I thought about this, and I wholeheartedly agree. Some of us have lost loved ones or friends over the past, you know, recently, and that's sort of left a hole. And Dave and Patty are going to perform a special song, and they're working right now to put together a PowerPoint presentation with photographs of those that we love and that we miss. And I think it's going to be fantastic. So very special thing that the Tylers are doing for us. And so if you've lost someone recently, send a photograph. I put this on Facebook, but maybe Dave Tyler or Patty can post their United Israel Gmail address, and you can mail those photos and a name so that we can include your loved one, your friend, your family member in that tribute, sort of a tribute, you know. I think that's really good. So anyway, now, the other thing, especially for those of you who are local, one of the things that I want you to do is to consider joining us next Shabbat. On next Shabbat, I'll be teaching on the subject of Pesach, of Passover, because Passover begins, according to the Jewish calendar. I know that some of you are watching for the moon and so forth, and, you know, the days may be a little bit, but according to the Jewish calendar, according to your United Israel World Union calendar that we sent out free of charge to all of our faithful friends and supporters, this year you'll notice that beginning on Saturday is Pesach. We're not doing a traditional Passover Seder here at the building, but what we've decided to do locally is after the class on Saturday, we're going to take a break, go off camera, eat a nice special prepared meal here. You do need to let Sherry know if you're coming, Sherry and John in particular. And then afterwards, we're going to get back around the table and we're going to talk about Passover Seder. We're going to talk about some of the traditional elements, and we're going to have a dialogue about this wonderful, glorious redemption that the biblical narrative tells us about, and probably talk a little bit about a great future redemption that is coming. So, having said all that, and talking about food, talking about eating, you know, my week has been really, really interesting because I've been caught up in things about diet. You know, and sometimes you don't want to be that person. Like, anytime I started a new diet, when I, years and years and years ago, I decided I wanted to follow the dietary laws, oh my goodness. You know, nobody wanted to talk to me about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. They just didn't want me to bring up, especially in southern Louisiana, right? You give up crawfish, crab, shrimp, oysters, catfish. You know, people would look at me and say, well, what are you going to eat, right? Then, God forbid you become a vegetarian, you know, because then, you know, you're that guy that nobody wants you to come to there because they always they think you're judging them. Yeah. Diet is something that's very, very personal, and it's probably one of the most hated topics. You know, I posted something like this on Facebook. You know, people really don't want you to tell them what to eat. People don't want you to say what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you shouldn't eat. Millions and millions of dollars, probably much, much higher than that. I'd say billions of dollars are in an industry around food consumption. Money is made in people writing books about what's good for you, what's bad for you, the latest fad diet. Diet is one of the biggest sellers, but it's also a big turnoff to people. So having said that, I'm going to teach you about diet today. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about diet, not what you might assume. I'm not going to really get into whether or not you should eat wheat or go gluten-free or what types of food you should eat, what types of food you shouldn't eat, because I want to focus on it in a different way, but I'm going to bring in two aspects, and I'm going to pull this together in a way that I think in some ways it ties back into what's really been on my heart lately, and that's an internalization of the Word of God. Because to me, that is the single most important message that is in my mind at this time. It's how do we internalize the Word? So my class today is called The Word Made, not flesh, The Word Made Food. The Word Made Food. Ultimately, what I'm going to be talking about today is going to be about a spiritual diet. A spiritual diet. And some of these passages you know, some of these you may not know. I don't know that it's been presented in this way. At least I know I haven't done it. And John Baruch Perry can check me. But I didn't just blow off some notes. I've been really digging into this in a way to kind of pull this together. Now, I will say that, and we'll get into some of this as we go, but many of you are going to be keeping the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So for 7 days, you're going to get off of something that has become a mainstay in diets around the world. You're going to alter your diet. God is, if you read the Scripture, there's a lot in Scripture about diet. And you're going to, not only are you not going to eat leaven, or have it in your house. Many of you are really, really strict about this. Not only are you not going to eat it, but you're going to, in replace, you're going to eat unleavened bread. So there's some things about diet, biblical diet. We know there are quite a few special diets biblically. This is a subject of great importance, I believe. Eating food is something that everyone does. Not only humans, but the animal kingdom. Plants eat. everything takes in nutrients. That which sustains life requires what we would broadly describe or call eating. Now, I find it interesting, some of you may know this, the Hebrew word associated with food or eat is the Hebrew word akal. This word is the most frequently used word in all of Scripture. The root word akal is the single top word in all of Scripture. If you buy, if you go out and buy, trust me on this, but if you don't trust me, go do this. Pick up any vocabulary book which lists words by frequency. Pick up any deck of vocabulary cards, and the first word you're going to learn is a verb, akal. To eat, to consume. Now, why do you think that is? It's because it's one thing that everybody and everything does. When I think about this, you know, in times of times and places of plenty where there's an abundance, most people eat several times a day. So eating and food and diet is a very important subject. If we go to the very beginning of the biblical narrative, if we begin in Genesis 1, and I'm not going to read everything in the Bible about diet, but I am going to hit a few high points as I work my way towards what you need to take into yourself in order to be nourished in a way that sustains not just life, but abundant life. In other words, you can exist on cheese puffs, right? But you probably shouldn't. You can overindulge in the wrong kinds of food, and you can live, but I'm talking about quality of life. I'm talking about something which makes us feel really, really good and the way that we are intended to feel. And, you know, it's so my class today is going to involve some things that are both physical and spiritual. You know, when God creates man, he creates Adam in his image, and you have this image of a lifeless being, and then it says he breathes into this lifeless being his ruach, and man becomes a living life breather, as James Tabor translates it. Nefesh chayah, because body plus spirit equals a living soul. See, we tend to have this idea, this Greek Hellenistic idea, that you are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Not true, not biblical. You are a living soul comprised of a body and a spirit. So my class today is how do you feed both of these? Some of you may be feeding the spiritual side and not the physical side. Some of you may be feeding the other way around. How is it that we can maximize and become a living life breather in the highest way that's possible? This is the goal of my class, kind of laying it out there at first. Look, diet comes in very early. Just a couple of passages. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is straight out of the chute, as we say. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree and on which is the fruit-yielding seed. To you it will be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and he said, it's good, it's very, very good. Now, here's the idea. In the very beginning, God creates Adam, the crowning achievement of the creation narrative, and six times he said, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. And then at the end, he blesses humanity, charges them, and then gives them a diet. We have to eat. The very first thing that God gives to man is a prescribed diet. what it is that man is supposed to consume in order to keep this fantastic thing that is a gift of God going day to day. You think about the human body. Think about what God has created here. It's got to run on something. It's got to keep going. The first command involved diet. Think about that. The very first command. In fact, the only command given in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, is about diet. There's no other command. He doesn't say, and oh, by the way, make sure you put your left shoe on before your right shoe. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Make sure you wear a tzitzit. Make sure. None of that. He just said, make sure that when you can eat freely from all of these things, except there's one restriction. Don't eat from this tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. For on the day that you eat thereof, dying you will surely die. This is the way it begins. The story of man begins with charging him, blessing, giving him what it is that he needs to consume in order to have a life that is good and pleasing. And he's given one prohibition. Don't eat what I tell you, don't eat. People want to know how important diet is? Diet's very important. Look, just look at chapter 2, verse 16. Just what I quoted, basically, in chapter 2, verse 16. And Jehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and bad you shall not eat of it, for on the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, the first sin, and we talked about the first thing God gives man is a diet. The first command he gives is a dietary restriction, basically. And then the first sin is a violation, excuse me, of the first command dealing with diet. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to go with the English translation. A serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then, of course, the story goes on, and the serpent, the Nakash, begins to say, well, you know, you're not going to really die, but God knows that your eyes will be open. And he inserts just enough doubt. And she looks, and because it's so pleasing to the eye, she can't help herself. And she takes some and gives it to her husband who's with her, and they eat it. And you know the story. But you know, not only do we get an insight into an issue from very early on in the human experience, violation of diet brings all sorts of repercussions. The whole thing, the whole story of man's path away from God begins, ladies and gentlemen, with eating what you're not supposed to eat. And I could back that up, as I've done many times in my teaching, and point it out that the biggest problem leading up to that is that the woman, in her conversation with the Nakash, adds to the words of God. He had only said, don't eat from this tree that's in the midst of the garden. And she takes it beyond what is required, adding stringencies that aren't required, and adding to the words of God, and therefore she let the guard down. And I mean that in a very literal way. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 says that don't add to or take away from the Torah, basically. Because if you add to or take away, you're not guarding. And in other words, to guard the word means to leave it alone. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. She does this in regards to a dietary restriction. And as Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, ultimately, she is found to be a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Don't add to the word of God, lest you be found to be a liar. And that's what she did. Once the man and the woman are expelled from the garden, food isn't readily available. In the garden in Gan Eden, you just walk around and you pick what it is that you want to eat, other than the tree of the good and the bad, and you can just eat it and it's provided for you. There's no work, there's no toil, there's no sweat. But because of the sin, things change. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. And to the man, to Adam, he says, because you hearken to the voice of your wife. Now, this is not license for men not to listen to their wife. I just want to put that in there. Because you hearken to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So one of the things, it's not a curse on man, the ground takes on a new characteristic. You're still going to eat the herb of the field. You're going to have to work for it. Whether we're talking about a physical diet or a spiritual diet, I just want to say now that you can still get the right food, spiritual and physical, but it's going to take some sweat. You're going to have to work for it. It's not just going to come to you magically, mystically, no matter how much meditation and so forth that you do. There's a labor involved. It's labor intensive to eat the right thing. How many of you have done any kind of diet? It takes a little bit of work, a little bit of preparation. You can't just go to the cabinet and grab anything that your spouse is eating because you might be on a different diet. I'm talking to myself. I don't know about you, but I think most people can relate. To get the right nutrients requires work. It's been that way since mankind was expelled from Eden. Now, after the flood, according to Noah, the story of Noah in the book of Bereshit in Genesis, there is a diet change after the flood. It appears, for whatever reason, we don't know, could be that all the plant life was dead. But when they get off of the boat, there is an allowance to consume flesh. Now, there is a restriction there as well, not to take in the blood. Excuse me. So flesh, but no blood. There seems to be an awareness of the categorization between clean and unclean, as this is mentioned as the animals are brought to the Teva, to the ark. So there seems to be this knowledge. Now, whether this is anachronistic or not, and it's written in later, people debate that. But according to the text, there does seem to be a knowledge that there is a distinguishing between clean and unclean. But we don't really know that. In other words, it says basically in the story of Noah that all flesh is given to you. And so many people, Jewish and non-Jewish, will say, well, I'm a B'nai Noah, I'm a non-Jew, and I'm not held accountable to the Mosaic Sinai revelation, and therefore people eat whatever they want. But when we come to the Mosaic, what comes forth from Sinai, we encounter dietary laws, rules. Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 deal with diet and what is and is not permitted as regards the consuming of flesh. Now, these two passages, I think, should be studied, although there's debate on what some of these are. You know, we don't know. Some people debate, you know, is a chicken clean, is a turkey, you know, what is this? Some people say, yeah, it is. And, you know, there are all sorts of back and forth on this. But there are some things that most people are pretty aware of, like no swine, you know, and he even tells why. You have to learn some simple rules. Things that spend any time in the water, part-time or full-time in the water, according to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, the rule is very simple. Whatever you take in has to have both fins and scales. You can't have just fins and no scales. That's catfish. Catfish is out. You have to have fins and scales. You can't have, like an alligator lives part-time in the water at least, but it doesn't have fins and scales. You might say, well, the skin is sort of a scaly, but it doesn't have fins. You see what I'm saying? So you have to learn these basic rules. But these rules are clearly laid out. Now, one of the things that I want to start shifting the focus on is that whenever we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it begins by Jehovah referring to Israel as his son. So this is sort of a diet for God's son. Like you would give your children a special diet and they could say, well, mom or dad, can I have such and such? Billy's eating it. And you say, that's up to Billy's mom and dad. You know, I'm your parent and this is what we eat. This is what's allowed in our house. You can't do it. In like way, Jehovah commands his son, Israel, a specific diet. And that's laid out. In fact, Deuteronomy 14 refers to the Son of God. It says that you are a holy people, chosen. You're a segulah, a special treasure. So this is sort of a holiness diet for those who consume flesh. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, check it out. There is this idea that's prevalent in many religious circles that what goes in the mouth doesn't defile, but what comes out, right? Some people say that, you know, and you know why they say it. But that's not the idea that we get in the biblical text. In the biblical text, we do get the idea that food, putting the wrong thing in, can defile. Now, whether you look at it as a physical way or spiritual, I think that eating the wrong thing can have a negative effect on you, whether you're talking about physical or spiritual. I think it can defile you. I really believe this. And if you, especially if you understand defile as taking something which is intended to be pure and holy in a certain way, and you corrupt it, you mess it up, you put the wrong fuel in it. It's like taking a car that's designed to run on gasoline and putting diesel in it or vice versa. You're supposed to put in it what goes in it, let's say. But in Ezekiel chapter 4. In fact, let me read this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel is to act out, like prophets do so often, a certain thing to present a certain lesson to a certain group of people. I just want to pick up on in chapter 4 and verse 13, but I want to give you a little bit of background. He's going to have Ezekiel makes some bread, and he tells him what goes in the bread. And he wants him to bake the bread on human dung. This is Ezekiel bread. The stuff you buy in the store hopefully is not baked on human dung, but every time I see it, I think, I wonder if they know this stuff has been baked on human dung. But this story is meant to indicate, he wants Ezekiel to act this out so that it demonstrates a very strong message to the people. So we're going to pick up in verse 13. And Jehovah said, thus shall the children of Israel eat their bread, unclean among the nations whither I will drive them. Now listen to Ezekiel's answer. Then I said, O Adonai Jehovah, behold, my soul has never been polluted, for from my youth up, even till now, I've not eaten that which dies of itself or is torn of beast, nor did loathsome meat ever come into my mouth. So he wants to tell God, Ezekiel's a priest. He wants to tell God, I've never taken anything unclean into my body. I've not been defiled, and you want me to eat bread cooked on human dung. Now God listens to Ezekiel, and he says, okay, I'll let you make your bread on cow dung. Now, if I'm Ezekiel, I'm thinking, look, Lord, it's the dung that I don't want in my bread. Maybe I could just use some straw or some leaves or something. But the idea, he wants him to understand, and I want you to understand, that Ezekiel has this idea that I have never defiled this thing that you gave me by eating that which is forbidden. It's a very important lesson for us. Now, by the way, I know that we have friends who are Christians who listen in. There's even this same idea in the book of Acts. Peter has a vision. He's at Jaffa. He's sitting on the rooftop of Simon the tanner's house, and he has this vision, and a sheet drops down. And on the sheet, there are all these unclean beasts, and a voice says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I'm not going to get up and eat that. That's not clean. I'm paraphrasing. I hadn't read the book of Acts in a while. But the idea is that he tells him, no, get up and eat. Now, a lot of Christians will use this to say we can eat anything because God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. People run with it. People run with it because they don't read. If you follow the story on through, I believe it's Acts chapter 10, what you'll find is that the whole story is about people. The vision showing the unclean animals was to prepare the mind of one who had been taught improperly, I might add, according to traditions and customs, that some people were unclean. So in order to convey that message, the vision from God in this book of Acts is to show what you might consider unclean, and then here, it's not unclean. Now, that doesn't mean go out and eat all kind of unclean things that people put before you, because that's not biblical. That is not something that Jehovah has called clean. Again, people don't like it when you tell them what to eat. You eat what you want, but if you're interested in a biblical diet, you won't consume things which God said are an abomination. There is a time to eat, and there is a time to refrain from eating. That would have been beautifully placed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where he talks about a time for this and a time for that. Interestingly enough, it's not mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think it goes there, but there is a time when we don't consume, when we're fasting. The Bible has quite a bit to say about fasting. For instance, if you read the book of Jonah, the people of Nineveh, and not just the people, even the beast fast according to the story that's in Jonah. Fasting, depriving oneself of physical food, is one way that people have believed anciently and up into the modern time as a way to bring oneself low, to humble oneself, to put oneself in a place where we can be more in tune to the spiritual side by depriving the physical. The idea is that we might enhance or improve the spiritual. Times of great sorrow or loss, special periods of separation are also mentioned in Scripture where people take on special diets or even refrain from eating altogether. Think of 2 Samuel chapter 1 where Saul and Jonathan are killed and all the people fasted. Think about the time in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when David loses a son. He doesn't eat. You know, we have people who've lost someone very close to them, and they'll tell you, I couldn't eat. I couldn't bring myself to eat. It's not something you set out and say. It's not as effective, I think, if you intentionally deprive yourself of food to get low. But what I'm talking about is when you are low and you don't even think about food. Something else keeps you going, is my point. When we are seeking God or seeking to amend our relationship with the Creator, often both anciently and up into our day, we will sometimes just not even stop to eat. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, records he's fasting, he's praying. It's a beautiful prayer, very strong prayer. Think about that particular passage. Think about Ezra chapter 8. Think about Nehemiah chapter 1. The biblical text often talk about times when we hold back from consuming physical nutrients because we're seeking to draw closer to God. And the Bible also tells us, look, there are times when you're doing that and you're thinking that you're drawing closer to God, but don't think that just by avoiding physical food that in and of itself is going to draw you close to God. Thinking particular about in Joel chapter 2, in Joel 2 verses 12 and 13, it says, among other things, rend your heart and not your garments. You know, when you're fasting, when you're crying out to God, it's not as much the physical outside show as it is the inside show. It'd be like me walking out of the house and my hair's all disheveled and my shirt's buttoned up wrong. And John sees me and he said, what are you doing? What happened to you? And I go, well, John, today I'm fasting. You know, and he would go, wow, you do look like you're fasting. And I said, yeah, look at my face, John. Look, I didn't even fix my beard today. Look, see how I'm just really suffering for the Creator today. See, that's this fake outward show. Like if I'm fasting or if John's fasting or if someone's fasting, you're not supposed to even let anybody know. You just do what you do because you're trying to reach the Creator. Isaiah 58 is one of the most powerful on this subject matter. You know, if you fast and you think you're reaching God, read Isaiah 58. Very, very important. Now, just as Scripture indicates, that true and effective fasting requires an inner change in man. In other words, I'm saying it goes beyond going without food. So too does Scripture indicate that while we need physical food, more is needed for you to be nourished in a way that brings about abundant life. Or you can live on a healthy diet physically. But I want to tell you that, and this is something I find in the Hebrew Scriptures as well, from the time that man is created, he is comprised of two parts. And I'm not talking dualism here. I'm talking about every human. I don't care if they're Jewish, Christian, Muslim, Hindu, you have two parts, a physical part and a spirit, the very breath of the Creator. You got to feed both. And I think this is very important. In the Garden of Eden, food was readily available. Outside the Garden of Eden, that good food was still available, but you had to work for it. In the wilderness, where there wasn't an availability to feed the mass of people, God Himself provided manna. You know, manna is from the Hebrew. It means what? What is this? It was something which the Bible describes as a food which was evident for Him. It was found. It came from heaven, basically. But whether physical food is worked for or miraculously provided, there is another form of nourishment that's mentioned in Scripture. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the stuff that sustains the prophets. Boy, that'd be a good book. The prophet diet. You know, we've got all these books in our library here, The Maker's Diet, you know, how many other? I just read this week, Wheat Belly. You know, you got all these diets. What would Jesus eat? How many books related to religion and diet are on the market today? Is there room for one more? Call it The Prophet's Diet. I'm going to show you what I mean. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, all this commandment which I command you this day shall you guard to do, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which Jehovah your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah does man live. Now look, I know this verse, you know this verse, I've heard this verse, Christians know this verse, Jews know this verse, everybody knows this verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds, or everything which comes forth from the mouth of Jehovah. Bread alone doesn't lead to life. We tend to focus on this verse, but I don't think we really get what it's saying. Not alone. You cannot just live on bread. And that doesn't mean a loaf of Wonder here. It's talking about that substance. You can't just live on physical. To truly live, you could say, well, I know people that are atheists that live to be 112. Well, I mean, whatever. I'm talking about a full life where you are tamim, complete. In this prophet's diet, what it suggests is that the other part of our diet, you have lechem, you have bread, the physical nourishment, but you also have this other nutrient that must be in your diet, and it's called that which comes forth, Pei Yehovah, from the mouth of Jehovah. Now that phrase, Pei Yehovah, occurs 46 times in Scripture. 46 times. Now, a lot of times, I think most often, it's mask. Like you don't see mouth of Jehovah. If you search for the phrase mouth of Jehovah, I don't even know if you'll find it. But pei means mouth. Pei, mouth to mouth. Mouth, Jehovah. It's generally translated, watch this, the commandment of the Lord. Commandment of the Lord. Now, I get the connections. I know what they're saying. Because what comes forth from they're thinking, the translator, I don't know what they're thinking, they're just missing it. What comes forth from the mouth of Jehovah? According to the mouth of Jehovah. You don't have to say, according to the commandment of the Lord. I want to read it like it says it. According to the mouth of Jehovah, they moved, and according to the mouth of Jehovah, they stopped. Is that understandable in our language? Of course it is. The translators like to monkey with the text. Go with me. Let me give you a couple examples where, because I just thought of a couple of passages where mouth of Jehovah is used. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Most often it's translated poorly, but here we go. Isaiah 40, and let me just read verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of Jehovah shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken it. You ought to feel a little bit of nourishment from that. Because the mouth of Jehovah, this is something, man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah. Here it is. Here's an example. Now, look at Micah chapter 4, verse 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 4. In Micah 4, 4, it says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of Jehovah of hosts has spoken it. There you go. So there are some of these passages which refer directly and clearly and translated closely to the Hebrew about the mouth of Jehovah. I want to continue to push through and talk about this prophet diet. Go with me to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. And verse 12. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of Jehovah has spoken, that he may declare it? See, the idea is that the mouth of Jehovah, these words, that which comes forth from the mouth of Jehovah, I want to build this point and connect it with the idea of the diet of first a prophet, one who speaks forth the things of God. So who is this man and that may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of Jehovah has spoken? Now look with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and beginning in verse 16. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, listen not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They lead you into vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of Jehovah. They say, still to them that despise me, Jehovah has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walks after the stubbornness of his evil heart, no evil shall come upon you, for who has stood in the counsel of Jehovah that he might perceive and hear his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Now, in this passage, Jeremiah is told, this is Jehovah speaking, thus say, Ko Amar Jehovah. Ko Amar Jehovah. Look, there are two classes of people out there. You have people who are talking to you from their own heart, their stubborn, bad, evil heart, that are telling you something that Jehovah didn't say. That's happening in the world. And then you have people who are speaking that which comes from the mouth of Jehovah. Now, we have to deal with that in our day. Again, now let's talk about diet for a minute. There are people who are religious teachers who have their own ideas, and they follow the stubbornness of their evil heart, and they try to take people away from Torah and the teaching of Jehovah. You know what? That's your unhealthy diet. These people who are doing this are feeding my people junk. They are feeding God's people that which does not give life and nourishment, the proper nutrients. They are depriving them of a healthy diet because they're speaking from their own heart and not, as Jeremiah puts it, not out of the mouth of Jehovah. Can they live? Sure. Can they live an abundant life? No. No, they can't. You see, the true prophet speak the words of Jehovah's mouth. They've stood in his counsel, literally, as it says here, to see and to hear the word of Jehovah. We have their words. You know, these bad dietitians out there who abuse this word, who don't teach the words of the prophets. They're causing great danger. They're causing malnutrition. They're causing starvation and malnutrition, and people are starving around the world because of these false teachers. The false prophets speak visions of their own heart. True prophets speak from the mouth of Jehovah. Look, that's what it's all about. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15. Jehovah your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like me. To him you shall hearken, according to all that you did desire of Jehovah your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not again hear the voice of Jehovah my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And Jehovah said to me, they've spoken well that which they've spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like you. Listen. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Very powerful, right? This idea is that God is speaking to those who stand in his counsel, i.e. the prophets, who hear his words. They're conveying those words. These are words from the mouth of Jehovah. Look, this is what's required for you to have an abundant life. They nourish us. I don't understand people who don't spend time in the Hebrew scriptures, who are otherwise calling themselves biblical. It's like they're trying to eat something which is not, it's not the main course. As my friend Toby often says, these words are delicious, right? This is the good stuff. This is the healthy diet. It's the words of the living God. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. Verse 9. Then Jehovah put out his hand and touched my mouth. Jehovah said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. In other words, that which comes from the mouth of Jehovah, he gives to Jeremiah. Now go with me to Ezekiel chapter 2, talking about the right diet. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Don't be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat that which I give you. When I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me, and lo, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it before me, and it was written inside and outside. And in it was written lamentation, mourning, and woe. He said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your bowels with this scroll that I give you. And I did eat it, and it became as sweet as honey in my mouth. And he said to me, son of man, go get you to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. It's a vision, right? But notice, he's eating the word of God. Now, verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words you can't understand. Surely, if I'd have sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. But you, the house of Israel, will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken to me. For all the house of Israel, defiant and hard-hearted, behold, I have my face hard against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, like an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be downcast at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, take to your heart, listen with your ears. And go thee to the exiles, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says Jehovah God, whether they will hear or whether they will refuse to hear. And then the Spirit takes him up. Ezekiel is showing us an example. It's a vision in the book of Ezekiel where he sees a scroll before him containing the words of Jehovah, which he is commanded by God to eat. He does, and it becomes sweet as honey in his mouth. Then he's told to go to his people. Now, you know, one of the things that's a very prominent theme in the prophets is, I'm sending you to your people and your people will not listen. There's this common understanding today where people think, oh, well, the people of Israel, they've maintained the truth forever and they have the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they always listen and they always obey. And I'm thinking, have you read the scripture? Look, it's clear. The truth is not in the religious teachers. The truth is here. The sustenance doesn't come from the teachers. It comes from here. Now, ideally, you'll find teachers who teach from this book. But the person teaching isn't the truth. It's the book that contains the truth. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, beginning in verse 15. Now, Jeremiah is feeling down. He is really downcast at this point. And in fact, he basically tells God that God failed him. Right? Now, listen to this. Jeremiah 15, 15. O Jehovah, you knowest. Remember me and be mindful of me and revenge me of my persecutors. Now, he has people talking behind his back. Have you ever had anybody talk behind your back? You know they're talking about you? They are. They know they're talking about you, and it gets back to you. Jeremiah feels this. All of us have. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I've suffered insult. Your words were found, and I did eat them. I love this. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the merrymakers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand. You filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Listen, will you be to me like a deceitful stream? Like waters that fail? He's telling Jehovah, I have no other way to sustain myself than you. My friends have left me. I go to you, and when I go, I see a stream of water, and as I approach, he's saying it's a mirage. Brooks that fail. Now watch what Jehovah tells him. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, Ko'amar Jehovah, if you return, I'll bring you back, and you shall stand before me. And if you bring out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them, all those people talking about him, return to you, but return not you to them. And I'll make to this people a fortified wall of brass, I'll make you. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says Jehovah. And I'll deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. He ate Jehovah's words. Others talking and gossiping about him. But he said, I sat alone and I ate what you gave me, and that was what brought me joy. This is what Jeremiah is saying. He says he calls God's word the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, indicating he had to find them first. And then where it says, if you bring forth the precious from the profane or the vile or the worthless, however your translation reads it. Precious in Hebrew is yakar. It means rare. It's used in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Remember, Samuel is he's working as a student, basically. He's learning from Eli, the priest. And he hears this voice, but he doesn't recognize it. You know why? Look at 1 Samuel 3, 1. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I'll show you why he didn't understand who was calling him. And the child Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. And the word of Jehovah was precious in those days. In Hebrew, it's yakar, it's rare. There was no frequent vision. So he hears, Shmuel, Shmuel. And he gets up. Sounds like Eli's calling him. And he says, yeah, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call. Go back to bed. And he goes back, does this three times. Then Eli goes, well, it's Jehovah's calling you. He says, go back. And this time, when you lie down, I want you to say, speak, Jehovah, for your servant is listening. I think that's a key for us. Look, it's rare. A lot of people claim to hear from God. It's not my job to say whether they do or not. I have no idea. I'm just saying that if you think you do, be sure. Yeah, you better be sure first. But say this, speak, Jehovah, your servant is listening. But it's rare. I want to say that I believe, according to the text, it's rare. Indeed, there is a famine in the land. We're talking about diet. There's a famine in the land. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, days are coming. Hine yamim ba'im no'um Adonai Yehovah. Behold, days are coming, says Adonai Jehovah, and I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah and shall not find it. Look, I believe that there is a famine, not, and there are famines of bread and water, like in the physical sense, but what I'm talking about today is that, but it's also a famine for hearing the word of Jehovah. A famine for hearing the word of Jehovah. If you could see in the spirit, to use this phrase, hopefully you get what I mean. If you could see in the spirit, you would see people are just emaciated. They're like starving. They're malnutritioned. Why? And if you zoom back out into the physical, they look normal. They're dressed nicely. They're driving nice vehicles. They're living their life. But if you zoom back in the spiritual, they're missing ingredients. They look like they're starving. Only one thing can satisfy man's hunger. Only one thing can feed this famine, and that is the word of Jehovah, the words which proceed forth from the mouth of Jehovah. Nothing else will work. I don't care what books you read by special doctors of theology. If it is not talking about the word of Jehovah, it is not a healthy diet for you to consume. If it's lacking those ingredients, we spend time. I do this all the time. I read ingredients on a can. I read ingredients. You ought to be able to do the same with theological things. Pick it up. Look at it. If they start saying things like, well, you know, the Torah's done away with, well, I'm not going to eat that. That's not healthy. Is it going to kill you? Well, it might not kill you today. It's going to lead you down a wrong path of improper nutrition. You know, if you start reading about God in a way that doesn't match what the scriptures say, that which comes forth from God's mouth himself, if you start reading things like that, it's like bad ingredients on a food product. The word of Jehovah, that which proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah, is necessary for life. We cannot live on bread alone, physical sustenance. Listen, I'm talking about the word of Jehovah, which Psalm 33 said the word of Jehovah is upright. Did you know that by the word of Jehovah the heavens were made? But everything that came into existence was spoken into existence by the word of Jehovah. That's what I'm trying to tell you we need more of inside. That living, that nutrient that's missing. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Let me make sure I'm right. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Yeah. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. That's a mighty long time. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In verse 10, beginning in verse 10, let's do 8, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that for which I sent it. Listen to me. He wants us to understand. Let's say you have a loaf of bread on your table. How did that happen? The rain and the snow that came down and watered the seed in the earth brought forth the grain that produced this loaf. Look, once that rain leaves, it doesn't go back. It accomplishes that for which it went forward to do. And just like in the physical, so it is in the spirit, ladies and gentlemen. When the word of God goes forth, it waters and brings forth that seed which has been planted and produces something very, very nutritious and wholesome for us. As David said in Psalm 34, "O taste and see, O taste and see that Jehovah is good." You know, when Ezekiel ate that scroll, he said it was sweet. You know, today kids a lot of times they'll say, "Man, that's sweet." I guess right, that's good. Psalm 19, verse 10. Verse 11. More to be desired are they. We're talking about the righteous judgments and so forth. The word of God, basically. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Taste and see that Jehovah is good. His words are sweet as honey in the honeycomb. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 103. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 23. Job 23:12. Nor have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. We ought to place more emphasis on feeding the spiritual. Look, we plan meals all the time. Physical meals. We do it. Talk about, well, let's see, what am I going to have for lunch today? Do I have everything I need? Am I going to go to the store? Do I need to make a run? Wait, Bridget, do we have such and such in the cabinet? Let me look. Yeah, we do have that, but I need you to, you know how much time we spend feeding our physical self? Where you want to eat tonight? I don't know. Where you want to eat tonight? I don't know. Let's think about that. We could go here. We spend hours a day. We only have 24 hours a day. We spend a good bit of that either eating or cleaning up from eating or prepping to eat. Our whole existence is about keeping it going, keeping it going. But you know what? How much do we put towards the spiritual? Do we call one another and say, hey, let me tell you about something I'm eating today. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah. Let me tell you what it says in Habakkuk. I found this word. I mean, this is what keeps you alive in a way that much of the world doesn't even know. They don't even understand. They can't see it. They can't taste it. I think of certain foods that I've found that truly are just wonderful, and you debate whether or not you tell your spouse or someone because then they'll eat it. You know, you don't want them to eat it all, right? We ought to be sharing. Here, try this. This is amazing. The problems with our food is that, and this started with me reading this book, this whole class sprouted from reading a book that wasn't spiritual. But I started thinking about our diets. There's stuff in our diet that shouldn't be there. We call it additives. Things that are added to your diet that aren't good for you, you may or may not know it. Now, once you know it, once you're informed, then you can look for it and never eat it again. Is that true? That's true. If you know something causes you problems, you're not going to do it. Most of us. There are other things that we eat which are missing key ingredients. It's why we have labels that say there's this much of this, you know, whatever, whatever, and you need this much in your diet. And if you know you have a certain issue and you need more of something in your diet, are you seeing the connection I'm making here? There are things that have been added to your diet and things that have been taken from your diet. And look, if you look at the physical, it's bad enough. If we know we're allergic to something, how much effort are you going to be putting in to not consume that? A lot. I was with a guy at a restaurant one time, and he told the waitress, that doesn't have peanuts, does it? And she said, no. And he said, because it looks like on that plate right there, are they eating the same thing? She said, yeah. He said, well, that's peanuts, though. Does it have peanuts? And she said, well, we can take them off. He said, listen to me, I can't have that. And she said, no, we can take them off. He said, I'll die if I eat that. He was that allergic. He felt like he would go into some sort of reaction. Look, in other words, we are very careful when it comes sometimes to putting the wrong thing in. Or I'm saying we ought to do that with the spiritual. You know, we often also eat what's pleasing to our eyes. Desirous. You ever see something, whatever it is, you use your own imagination. Picture the most succulent, most beautiful dish of whatever your favorite food is. And you, I want you to think about, as we approach lunch, how it dry, you're like, I can't hold back. I have to have it. I have to have it. See, our eyes. You know, that happened in the garden, too. She was willing because it was desirous to the eyes. She was willing to ignore what she knew. How many of you have ever eaten something like that and you regret it later? I shouldn't have had that. I knew I shouldn't have had it, but I did it anyway because my eyes deceived me and I felt like I had to have it. Look, I'm talking physical, spiritual here. It's both. We eat too much of what's bad for us and not enough of what's good for us. Our world is suffering hunger, starvation, and malnutrition. We're unhealthy. We're unhappy spiritually and physically. Our world needs that which comes forth from the mouth of Jehovah in order to provide us abundant life. I'm going to close with one passage, one thing which comes from the mouth of Jehovah that will bring you to the place where we ought to know what this world truly needs in its diet. Go with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, a word of righteousness is gone out of my mouth, a word that shall not be reversed. This is coming out of the mouth of Jehovah. You need it for life. Listen to me. That to me, Jehovah speaking, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. If what you're consuming does not match that, you need to change your diet. Oh, Jehovah, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Shabbat shalom.